Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Bread of Life. Just as God gave life to his people in the desert by providing manna, so Jesus gives life to his people through his body broken on the cross, which we remember in the breaking of the bread in communion. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, young man, can I talk to you for a second on the radio? Will you spare me a minute of your life?
Sure.
What are you studying here, young man?
Nuclear engineering.
Because you want to be a nuclear engineer, don't you?
Yes, sir.
You're a smart guy.
I hope so.
You don't look like the stereotypical nuclear engineer geek.
Oh, well,
You look a little too hip.
I try to do that.
Once you become a nuclear engineer, do they cause you to dress that certain way that makes you look like that?
Well, nerdiness tends to follow the field a good bit.
So which came first?
Probably the nerdiness came first.
I see. All right, which came first, the chicken or the egg?
Chicken.
That's actually what some scientists just determined. The chicken came first.
Really?
I don't know where they got the grant for that research, but apparently they thought it was worthy of the exploration. It had to be the chicken.
Yeah, I think it had to be the chicken because the mutation came first and then, you know, produced the eggs afterwards.
I have a different take on it. I would say the chicken because it was made. I think that God made the chicken first. That's my take on the deal. You don't.
I didn't have the research grant to do it, apparently.
Yeah, well, what do you... do you think that God made the place, or did we evolve?
That's a difficult question. I don't know initially about the God thing, but I have to think there is some kind of higher power out there that we at least...
What's wrong with just calling the higher power God?
I don't think there's anything wrong with it. It's just... Too many people get caught up into the connotations with it.
Okay. Yeah, people abuse the concept. But the question is, does the concept exist?
I think I do.
It's like people use nuclear science in a bad way. That doesn't mean nuclear science doesn't exist.
Very true.
Okay, so people abuse God, but that doesn't mean he doesn't exist.
Right.
All right. Do you believe in God?
I do.
Who do you think it is?
I don't know.
Do you have a name?
I do not.
Do you subscribe to a particular religious worldview?
No, I do not.
Really?
Really.
So you are kind of a deist?
Kind of. I guess you could say that.
Why, then, have you rejected Mormonism, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Christianity, the big ones?
Big ones? Mainly, I like history. And observing the history and past of these, don't have quite a great track record, I guess you could.
Right. Rather than judging the object of the faith based on the actions of some of the presumed followers of the object of the faith, how's about judging the religion based on the object of the faith itself?
Well, in many cases, it may not sound like it, but that's quite what I like to do. I like to think about what I would like, the morality of what I see. And, however, I don't quite find all the ones lined up in a particular subscription that I like. The history behind them is one of them. It kind of makes me worry about signing up because quite a few people still subscribe to that kind of thing.
Yeah, but what I'm saying is, okay, so for instance, what's your first name, by the way?
Dallas.
Dallas, nice to meet you. Dallas, let's say that you knew somebody, okay? They said, Dallas is my friend, and I met that person and they punched me in the guts. Okay. Would it be fair of me to go, that Dallas sure is a jerk. I don't believe that Dallas exists.
That
would make no sense, would it?
No.
So for somebody to do something bad in God's name should not impugn that God. No. You look at that guy and go, ah, he's a goof, did a bad thing. The question is, what is God? Who is he? And is he good? And is he true?
Right. But who's to say whose version is correct?
Fair enough. All right, tell me, what is the big teaching of Christianity, Dallas?
Honestly, I could not tell you because of all the different versions I've heard.
All right, you brought up the word morality. I'm going to ask you about the Ten Commandments, all right? I'm going to use the morality of the Bible. And I want to do this to see if you meet that standard of morality, all right?
All right.
Dallas, how many lies do you think you've told in your life?
I could not tell you.
More than one?
Yes.
All right. Dallas, if I told more than one lies, what would you call me? What name would you give me?
A normal person.
Mm-hmm. A normal person who is a
you're looking for the word liar.
All right. How many things have you stolen in your life?
Actually, I don't know, because I haven't done it. Like, I haven't gone out many times. But, you know, when I was younger, I think you'd stole a... I'd say probably 4 or 5.
All right. If I stole 4 or 5 things, what would you call me? What name would you give to me?
Oh, a thief.
Kind of a pattern developing here. Yeah. All right, can I go a step further?
Sure.
Purity of heart, lust, fantasies, maybe even viewing pornography. Won't get into fornication, that's your business. Let's just stick with lust. Seeing a woman and having a sexual thought about her. How many times, say, today, have you done that?
Today?
Mm-hmm.
Once.
All right. And you're how old?
18.
18. So let's just say, over the course of 5 years, that would be give or take about, what, 17, 18,000 days, once a day. So you've lusted 18,000 times. Would that be fair?
Yeah, like, yeah.
What would you think of me if you knew that about me? Would you let me marry your daughter?
Actually, yeah.
Really? Okay. So you have lied and you've stolen and you lust a lot. Yes? All right. One more commandment for you. Have you ever taken God's name in vain?
Yes.
Blasphemy. Okay. So let's imagine this, Dallas. Someday God's going to kill you. Okay? You don't die. God ends your life. Peacefully, painfully. You die because he decides now is your time.
Yeah.
Right? And you stand before this God who's given you life and breath and everything that's precious to you, and he opens up the books on the life of Dallas. Is he going to agree with you that you're a good person, or is he going to see you as a guilty person?
I would probably say there would be some things you would talk that we would see, and I would probably be guilty.
All right. Definitely guilty. Right? Because even though I'm sure you've done nice things, you seem like a nice fellow, it has really no bearing on your guilt. Like a criminal who stands before a judge and says, "Judge, yes, I've broken the laws, but I give money to charity." Makes no difference. He's a guilty criminal. You'd be a guilty criminal, just like, frankly, everybody. God, your creator, is going to have a day of judgment with you. The books are open. Every thought, every word, every deed, and everything you should have done but didn't do. I don't know if you thank God for your food today, but all the times you should have said thanks for the air. By the way, that's another thing you've stolen, is the air from God. So you've taken his air without a word of gratitude. He opens up the books. He knows you're guilty. What should he do with you, Dallas?
Well, I think that he would be understanding. Again, nobody is perfect. We are not.
It's irrelevant, though. It's like the criminal pointing to the other criminals and saying, "Look, they're guilty too, so let me go." That's irrelevant.
Well, they let them cast me to hell.
Well, it's a harsh thought, but if he is just, and I think we like the idea of justice, don't we? That bad guys get what's coming to them. He should. That's exactly what he should do. He should send us to hell. So, my question for you is, I just took you through the Ten Commandments. You'd be a guilty guy going to hell. The question is that true or false? That's the issue.
I think it'd probably be true.
Okay. So then as we sit here, you, my 18-year-old friend, are going to hell. That's true. That's a fact.
Well?
And I got to be honest with you, I hate that idea. I don't know you from Adam, dude, and the last thing in the world I want is for you to go to hell.
Well, me, I guess being a standard representative, well, how would I be redeemed? That's where it comes down to the prescribed faith of how you find redemption and for what you do.
I could not possibly agree sort of more, but right at the end you threw in a couple of words that I disagree with. What you basically said is, how can I find redemption? And I was like, yes, dude, yes, great question. How can I do that? My answer is, you can't do that. My answer is, you, Dallas, cannot redeem yourself. Any more than a criminal standing before a judge can redeem himself, who is guilty of committing crime upon crime against an infinitely holy judge. See, because, Dallas, this is why you can't redeem yourself. Your crimes haven't been against me or the driver of that truck. Your crimes have been against God himself. And they are infinitely punishable because you've committed a crime against an infinitely holy God. Therefore, you, Dallas, are unredeemable by yourself. You can't do it. There's no way you can offer anything pleasing enough to God that will get you accepted by Him. But the question is still there, can I find redemption? I don't think you can redeem yourself, but I think redemption can be found. Do you hear the distinction I'm making?
So then what is your recommendation?
Jesus. Your Redeemer. Your Savior. He is the God-man who came to this earth to be your representative, to keep all the laws you've broken, to die on a cross on your behalf, taking the punishment of God Himself for you, the criminal. Jesus, the God-man, dying for you, the criminal. Your bad put on Him, His goodness credited to your account. He wants to buy you back, and He's paid the fine so you can be purchased back. See, God can't just wave a magic wand and say, sins be gone, because that wouldn't be just. You need to be purchased back, and the payment for you is the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on your behalf.
Well then, in your own words, then my debt has just been accredited to Him, so all I've done nothing except switch who I'm paying my debt to.
Not quite, but I've got some other bad news. I gotta take a commercial break. Can you sit tight for a second?
Sure.
You're a good man. Thanks. Well, you're not a good man, but you know what I'm saying. All right, hold on. This is Wretched Radio.
Look, I'm going to be straight with you. Every man knows what it's like to fight a battle no one else can see. You wake up, you're determined that today is going to be different. This time, you're going to be stronger than the temptation. But then evening comes, and there you are again, right back where you started. You're making promises to yourself that you already know deep down that you're not going to keep tomorrow. Here's what no one wants to admit. You can't win this fight with willpower. Trust me, if determination alone could break the chains of lust and sin, you would already be free. You've probably figured that out by now. The filters, the accountability apps, the promises to your wife or to yourself, they're just band-aids on a wound that needs surgery. Real freedom, the kind that actually lasts, it only comes when Christ changes you from the inside out. Not just your habits, but your actual heart. That's what Todd Friel gets into very deeply with his resource, Play the Man. It's available right now as an ebook, an audiobook, and video series only at fortisplus.org. You know what's annoying? Everyone acts like you should just automatically know how to be a man. Like it's supposed to be obvious or something. And then when you're struggling with temptation or you don't know what you're supposed to be doing with your life, they just say, hey, try harder, pray more. Yeah, I'll do that. Okay, thanks for nothing. Well, Dr. Adam Tyson is actually doing something. He's going to tell you the truth. A brand new Fortis Forum that you can find at fortisplus.org. 5 steps to becoming a man after God's own heart. Dr. Tyson's going to give you real answers from the Bible. Not cliches, not go figure it out for yourself, but actual steps that will tell you and teach you how to fight sin with Scripture, how to live with purpose instead of just reacting to whatever happens. Here's the best part. He's going to start with the gospel, so you're not trying to earn God's approval. You're going to be living from His approval. It's on Fortis Plus on demand. You can watch whenever you want at Fortis Forum with Dr. Adam Tyson. And it's free because Fortis Plus is free. Hey, if you're tired of guessing what manhood looks like, just go watch it right now. FortisPlus.org. FortisPlus.org. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you actually felt something? Without fear, without shame, without immediately wanting to numb it. If you're living on autopilot, you're not alone. Millions are told the same thing. It's just a chemical imbalance. Hey, take this, you'll be fine. But you're not fine. You're numb. Here's the truth the world doesn't tell you. Your emotions, they're not the enemy. But they also shouldn't be your master either. Dr. Greg Gifford gets that, and his new series, Life Without the Numb, is available right now at fortisplus.org. It's a free 10-week series that shows how God's Word speaks into anxiety, depression, and emotional chaos, and it does so with clarity you've never heard before. New episodes every Monday, absolutely free at fortisplus.org. This isn't about ignoring struggles. It's about transformation from the inside out. Life Without the Numb. Watch at fortisplus.org. Stop surviving and start living.
Mexican. Faith is not a force we harness or a feeling we get. True biblical faith consists of three things: knowledge of the truth, agreement with the truth, and a trust in the true God. There is no power in faith itself. The power is in the one we put our faith in. Are you trusting in Christ or in something that cannot deliver?
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Talking with Dallas in Atlanta. This is Wretched Radio, talking about the big issue, Dallas, of redemption. Being bought back. Being made right with God. You can't do it. Jesus did it for you. He paid the fine that you owe to God. So now here's the situation. You were saying, well, wait a second, how does this accounting work? Here's the accounting. You've got a debt. You can't pay it. You are more than bankrupt. You are in huge debt. Jesus kept all the laws you've broken, lived a perfect life of righteousness, suffered at the hands of men, took the punishment you deserve, the Father himself pouring out his wrath on the Son on your behalf. Forgiveness is available for you, Dallas. The fine, it's sitting there like money in a bank. The question is, how does it get transferred to your account? That's the issue. The answer is another R word, not redemption, but repentance. To access the forgiveness of God, you, Dallas, need to repent, which means agree, God exists, he made the place, he has rules, I've broken them, I deserve his wrath. He sent his son Jesus in an act of amazing kindness to die for me, a sinner, demonstrating his love for me. He rose from the dead, and he paid the fine for my crimes. I'm sorry. You turn from your sins, not in perfection, but with a new attitude about your lifestyle and your sins and your priorities. And you say you're sorry to God, and you put your trust in Jesus Christ. You must die to yourself. It's the language the Bible uses. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. The laws of God that I used with you, the Ten Commandments, should kill you. You should look at those mirrors, the mirror of God's law, and go, wow, I'm seeing myself in truth for the first time. All these years, I thought I was a good guy, but now I see myself the way God sees me. I'm not good. I'm a bad man. The world might look at the veneer and think I'm pretty good, but I know my heart, and it's wicked. And you say you're sorry to God, and you put your trust in his Son. You humble yourself. You die to yourself. And God says, you come to me in humility, and I will save you. You die to yourself, I will make you born again. That is what God offers to you. Forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. But his terms are complete surrender. No bringing good works. No acts of righteousness that you suppose you have. Jesus paid it all so that he can get all of the credit for being an amazingly kind God. And just so you're not confused, Dallas, because this can sound a little bit like hellfire preaching, those guys who will yell, turn or burn, turn or burn. The reality is, if you don't turn, you will burn. But that shouldn't be the motive for your turning. God doesn't look for that. God wants you to turn, not because you're going to burn, but he wants you to turn because he has been so kind to save you from the burn. He doesn't want a fear-filled convert. He wants a tear-filled convert. He wants a guy who turns to him, not just so that he can selfishly get out of hell, but so that he can get all the credit. He did everything for you, and he wants to get the credit for that. So you come to him on his terms, bringing nothing. He saves you. He gets all the credit. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
All right.
Well, one thing I want to address, big issue, is that you did it. You said because it was his kindness that you turned,
right,
not for selfish reasons, get out,
right,
of hell,
yep,
which you would be surprised, in my opinion, if you looked how many people are doing it just so they don't do that, not for the kindness.
I
so
agree.
I'm glad you made that point.
Yeah. Yeah. It's unfortunate because there's a lot of people. If you took all the religions in the world, Dallas, and a lot of Christian religions for that matter, you can kind of put them in one group. It's all do, 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 work, 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 try, try, try. And they get you on a treadmill of doing stuff so that you can have a better family, better kids, better marriage, better health, better life, better wealth. And maybe God won't be mad at you and you'll go to heaven. It's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is, be done with you. Admit you're a sinner. God is looking for broken hearts and contrite spirits. That's what God is looking for. Because he wants to save a wretch like you so that he can point to you for all of eternity and say, to demonstrate how amazingly kind I am, I saved Dallas. That's what he is about, the business of in this world. Because he could send you to hell in a heartbeat, and frankly, it won't take a calorie for him to do that. It's nothing. You know, it'd be like if a bug walks by and, you know, I stomp it, you're probably not going to be impressed with my mighty power. Same thing is true of God. If he sends a guy like you and me to hell, it's nothing. But if he takes a guy like you and me, who's been a rebel for a long time, and says, I will show mercy, and I will show forgiveness and kindness, and I will rescue you, and I will forgive you, and I will turn you into the image of my son Jesus, and I will give you the rights of sonship, the rights of adoption, and I will take you to heaven so that you can be with me forever. That's amazing. And that's what God wants to do. God wants to save you. That is his purpose for this world, to save Dallas so that he can be glorified. There is only one thing that you need to figure out. Is what I have just been pitching to you true? That's the question.
I have to say, what you're saying is true. However,
yeah,
I still think doing it on a personal level and not sitting in a pew on Sunday mornings will change.
I'm not asking you to go to church. I'm inviting you to get saved. God commands you this day to repent and trust his son. It is personal. Church is a separate issue. I am here to let you know you're in trouble. God is going to get you. And it's going to be so thorough, he's going to grind you to powder. And I don't want that to happen to you. And I'd like to see God glorified for saving a wretch like you. That's why I'm here. I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm asking you to think about the truth claims of the Bible and respond in repentance and faith. Because I'm walking away. I'm walking away here in about 2 minutes. So I'm not signing you up, not dragging you to church. I'm telling you the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to process this and ponder it. You need to determine, is it true? Did God make the place? Are there rules? Have I broken them? Is Jesus really who he claims to be? God himself came to this earth to rescue me? Could it possibly be that amazing? Did he really die for me while I was sinning against him?
Well, the person of Jesus was invented at the Council of Nicene.
No.
And what his powers were determined. The concept of being saved, yes. But I don't like the name attached to it.
Okay. You know there's a different history to the Council of Nicaea. You know that, right? That the person of Jesus who lived in the first century was under assault by a guy named Arius, who was saying that Jesus wasn't God. The Council of Nicaea got together in 325 to put an end to it so that everybody would know who the true God is. That's how history progressed, okay? It wasn't a bunch of guys who decided to make Jesus God one day. Everybody knew it in the first century. In fact, most of the heresies before Council of Nicaea were people couldn't figure out how he could be man too. That was a relatively recent one, the Christology of Jesus. He's the God-man. Look, I'm not trying to be a jerk to you, okay? Because I am certain I am a worse guy than you. I'm certain of it. But that doesn't mean you are not bad.
True.
Okay? So either you will pay for what you've earned, or you can trust Jesus in his payment for you. That's the offer of God. And dude, I've got to tell you something. It is the most amazing offer that has ever been made to you. God died for you, a sinner. You will never find a kinder act that has been done for you, ever. God should squash you right now, but instead he keeps giving you air, he keeps giving you time, and he gave his son on your behalf. You now know the offer of the good news of the gospel. Bad news is this. If you die without responding to this in repentance and faith, your hell will be worse because you've rejected such an amazing offer of kindness. Your increased knowledge of the goodness of God will condemn you even further. So as I leave Dallas, I'm pleading with you. I don't know you, dude. Listen to your conscience. Listen to it. Let it scare you. Let it awaken you like an alarm bell going off. Danger. You are in big danger. But God offers mercy. Receive it. Repent and trust his son. Ball's in your court, dude.
Well, unfortunately, I may just have to accept the deepest circle of hell. And then my penance will be for finding out that I was wrong.
Alrighty. See ya. Thanks for being patient with me. Well, I can't do anything more with Dallas. Right now, he's walking away. But I have 15 more seconds to plead with you. Do not let the words that I have just spoken echo for eternity in hell because you rejected his kind offer. Please listen to your conscience. God is saying to you this day, come to me, repent, and trust my son, and I will save you. Please, don't be Dallas. Respond to the offer of kindness. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.